Our sermon text will once again be from Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we're so thankful for your word, and especially thankful that your Spirit is here at work among us. We are gathered to consider how your word teaches us that you are able to do far more than we ask or imagine. We mean to praise you for being just that sort of powerful God, and we pray, God, that you would strengthen our faith, that we might pray bold and large prayers, prayers that are beyond our ability, and yet prayers that never are beyond your power. May we recognize that you mean to do great and wonderful and mighty and God-glorifying things in this world. We pray also that you would help us to see that you mean to do such things through us, by your power at work through us, and may we long to be used by you to have your mighty power work through us to accomplish your will in this world. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're taking our third look at this section that we just read, so chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. We're looking at our third look at this, and this is among my favorite types of text in the Bible, and it's what I like about it. There's all kinds of texts I like. It's hard to pick your favorite, but I'm just trying to help you see. These are very helpful. These are prayers. These are prayers that that Paul is praying for a particular church. I think such prayers can inform the way that we pray. If Paul prays for a church this way, we ought to pray for our church in this way. And so we are people who must be about prayer, who must recognize that when we show up week by week, we're not showing up to see what we can get done this week, right? You're not here to see what can the pastor achieve this Sunday. What can the Sunday school teachers do this Sunday? What can the music leader do this Sunday? We are not asking mainly what can man do. When we show up week by week, we are depending that God will do something. That's why we pray. God, please do something. Like, I'm not praying as a formality before this sermon. I just know that if God doesn't work in your heart, this sermon isn't going anywhere. I can try to teach you well if I could even do that. I don't even know if I can, but if I could do that, it's only getting so far. God must work in your heart, making you willing to do the kinds of things that you learn God wants to do among us. And so this is why we pray. Too often prayers today forget the greatness of the one to whom we pray, or they first pray that God would do your will, and then forget to ask, what in fact is God's will? Did you just prayed your will. Did you bother to consult what God's will might be? Too often our prayers don't do that. And thirdly, too often prayers pray as if skeptical that God could or would do anything about what we pray. And this prayer in Ephesians 3 is the antidote to all those problems. It prays to a God who is mighty. It said, he's the God through whom every family on earth is named, which just recognizes that he has authority over the entire world. You're praying to the God over the whole world. And it isn't mainly praying. Paul isn't mainly praying, here's what I want for them. It's that basically that God, I know that you want in these people, I know you want them to have strong faith and to understand the love of Christ in a deeper way and to be filled with the fullness of God. I know that's what you want to do, and so I want to pray that. Paul is praying for God's will to be done among God's people. And then he closes this prayer knowing that, oh, wow, that's a huge prayer. That's almost too big of a prayer, filled with the fullness of God. And yet he says, look, it doesn't depend on me, Paul, that you would all be filled with the fullness of God. It depends on an all-powerful God who's able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or imagine. And he can fill you with the fullness of God. And so it prays to a powerful God. And this is the way we need to learn to pray, church. We need to learn to pray to a powerful God who has great desires for our spiritual maturity, to our usefulness into his service, and it prays depending on him working through us, and in some senses working in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, in spite of our inabilities to do amazing things. And the amazing things don't depend on your competencies. It depends on God's mighty power, which is inexhaustible. And so today, we are looking at this prayer, and we're learning, we pray to learn to pray. Our theme then is that God is able to do far more abundantly. God is able to do far more abundantly. And we have three main points here. First, God is able to do far more abundantly. That's the first point even. Secondly, he's able to do his own will, the will of God. He can do his will. Right? That's why we must pray his will. Right? If you just keep praying your will, well, I don't know that he's mainly interested in your will. He is interested in working out his own will in this world. So we do well to pray his will. And then thirdly, able to work for his glory and to be glorified. So first then, he's able to do far more abundantly. Ephesians 3:20 says this. Let me read it again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, right, then all we ask or think according to the power at work within us. There's this idea that God is able, and then he can work far more abundantly, and then another reference to his power. And what Paul is about here is speaking about God's ability, which I'm sure you already know. You know God has incredible power. You know that God is sovereign in this world. He can do whatever he wants. Nobody can thwart his plans. He's the Almighty God. We know this. And Paul is like struggling to use the kind of terms that would really get your attention, right? To help you say, you know, to just keep growing your expectations of what you think God can do, right? He can work abundantly. He can really bless. And that's interesting. That's a great way to think about it. He can do really abundant things. And then he says, well, he can work more abundantly. Like if you got abundant, he can work more abundant. As a matter of fact, he just goes again. He can work far more abundant. And he's just trying to open up your mind because he already knows, like we all know, God can do all kinds of things. And yet we, by and large, based on our prayer life or prayerlessness, have a pretty low view of what we think God can do. And he says, no, he can do far. So open your mind. And Greek scholars, and I won't try to unpack this for you. Greek scholars basically conclude that he almost kind of breaks Greek grammar rules in order to almost create a new phrase, to help you understand just how limitless God's power is, right? It's like he's the greatest. You know, it's just like he's just super powerful. And that's not the exact phrase. This is not technical terms, right? But he's just making up new words so that you would get the idea that there is no limit to God's power. He's powerfully powerful. He's the powerfully powerful one, right? He's just, don't doubt that God can do not just what you ask. He can do more than you ask. Not just what you can think, he can do more than you can think. And so it just opens the vistas before our eyes that God could, in fact, through us, yes, even us, do something wonderful. You think about a neighborhood that we've been trying to, you know, knock on doors in or get to know the people in, and you're like, we're never going to get in there. Well, you're never going to. God, is this impossible for God? This is in no way impossible for God. And God, I believe, is challenging us to pray with greater faith, not in you, that you can reach those people, although he means to use you, but that he can do it. Can he reach that loved one that has been resistant to the gospel for perhaps decades? Yes, he can. Can he reach that neighborhood that doesn't want anything to do with us? Yes, he can. And one of the things we want to emphasize in this text is that he's going to do it by working in you. Notice again, then, what we see there in verse 20. It says he can do more than we ask or think according to the power at work within us. See, a lot of times we like to think, you know, God could reach that neighborhood. And I would love for some people to go do it. Right? Maybe, like, we could create an evangelism team that would do it. We could bring an evangelism team. I don't know, right? And so, but our plans for the great things God would do oftentimes don't include us doing too much. Maybe somebody among us might do it. Maybe that pastor, he might do it. Maybe that godly woman, maybe she might do it. But do you see where God's power is directed? It's directed in us. Which means the actors in God doing far more than we ask or imagine are us, through whom he means his power to work. See, the uncomfortable thing about prayer, I don't think people just don't like to pray because, you know, it's hard work, although it is hard work. They don't have to pray because they're pretty sure the more they pray, the more they're supposed to do something different than what they have been doing. And you kind of get tired of praying about that because you kind of like what you're doing or not doing. And yet this text says, pray that God could do amazing things through Stony Hill Baptist Church. I believe that's a right way to think about it. Pray that God could do amazing things through Stony Hill Baptist Church, but don't pray that God would merely do it through everybody else but you, but recognize you may have to do something different for God to work through us. We are going to have to act. And so we come then to this idea that God would do amazing things, that he would do amazing things through us, that he would, at the same time, you're recognizing that you're praying that God would stir you up to do more, to stir you up to do more by the way of spreading your faith, right? Like, I want everybody to be really spiritually mature, and I hope people start discipling each other. I'm not sure I should disciple anybody. Like, stop thinking that. Maybe you should be the one who begins to disciple people. Maybe yes, we should pray that God would stir up some people to share the gospel with our neighbors so that souls can hear the gospel. But maybe it means stirring you up to share your faith. And so these are the ways that I think that God is getting at us in this text. It's not just, yes, God could do anything. It's God could do anything, but he means to work in his power through us. And this context of God can do anything according to his will, I want to take a few minutes to just unpack that a little bit more. We haven't reviewed Hebrew or the book of Ephesians much, and I just want to show you the way that I think this works in this text. So the first thing I want you to see is in chapter 1, there's this interesting dynamic. The first part of chapter 1 says, God can save people mightily. He's got an eternal plan. As a matter of fact, you may remember this sermon, you may not. He's got an eternal plan to save people, and he carries out that plan, and that's how you're saved. And then after he says, and a lot of people like to think, although they're wrong, they like to think, well, that's the main goal. The main goal for people is get them saved. And right after he gets them saved in the first part of chapter 1, the end of it says, okay, let's pray. And what does he pray for? Thank you, Lord, that all the work that you meant to do in these people's done, you got them saved, so just let them hang out till heaven. No, he doesn't pray that. He says at the end, verses 15 through 23, may they have wisdom and knowledge of God. Could they have hearts that are enlightened to know the truth of God's word? Can they have a greater understanding of the hope that lies before them? Can they have a greater understanding of God's power in us who believe? See, his prayer for them, for the people that are saved, is may they become mature and useful Christians. Right? So when you pray, God, I know you can do anything, what you're really praying for is, God, I know you can do anything, which is what? Make me mature and useful. This is why people don't want to pray it. It's hard to pray. You got to change things. You got to pray that God would change you. And we're kind of set in our ways. So with regard, again, this text is basically saying God can do anything. He can save the hardest of souls, and he can use anybody in mighty ways. But I want you to think, when you're praying, God, just do amazing things through Stony Hill. You're making a prayer for you. Chapter 2 and 3, we see a similar thing. This time I want to emphasize that we see the kinds of change that God means to do in the world is a change in you as an individual and then in us corporately as a church. So chapter 2 speaks about that great passage that says you were dead in trespasses and sin. You were spiritually dead. And then it says in verse 4, but God. Right? It speaks about how sinful we all were. Every one of us was dead in trespasses and sin. But God comes in and he does something amazing. And he gives us spiritual life who were spiritually dead. We didn't care about the Lord. And he gives us a concern for the things of the Lord. And we didn't care about our sin. And now we hate our sin by God's help. And we put it away. And we want to walk in new ways. And so we have this individually, you've been saved, right? You can't be saved by somebody else in the church is saved, so you're saved. No, you have to be saved. Every person has to be saved. So there's a sense in which God works individually in people. And yet also in this text, it has implications for the church. And now I'm going to try to pack together a chapter and a half. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 3:13 talks about God has taken people who were separate, Jews and Gentiles, and he's made them one new man. And it speaks about the fact, as we've been praying, that we are one body, not just with each other, but with all Christians everywhere. And that we have no right to not like that person because they don't look like us, or their skin doesn't look the same as us, or they don't speak the same language as us. We are all made one new being. We're brothers and sisters. That's why we prayed for Kazakhstan today, because though we've never seen them and though we may not speak the same language, they are our brothers and sisters. And I hope that brings you joy. And so what it says is that God is doing amazing things corporately, broader than just you getting saved. He wants to see great changes in us and about the way we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ and about the way we think about people that look differently than us. And then after he says, look, I'm doing great things in individuals, and I'm doing great things in big bodies, he pauses to pray again. So, I'm going to pray for you now. And chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, that's what we're looking at today, says, since God has great plans for individuals to be saved, and since they will all join one new humanity of the redeemed, Paul prays again for their great spiritual maturity, right? It's not enough that they're saved and they're one body. He doesn't say, okay, you're one body, so that's all I have in mind. He says, I want you to be mature. Isn't it amazing? He just keeps coming back to this. It's like a very favorite thing of Paul, which, by the way, I suggest becomes a very favorite thing of Stony Hill. Right? If God's favorite thing for us is that we're spiritually mature, useful Christians, then wouldn't it be right that that becomes our favorite thing? Even if our flesh says, no, I don't want that. Wouldn't it be right that we say, I know my flesh says I don't want to do that, and my flesh comes up with excuses why we shouldn't do that or why I don't have to do that? Shouldn't it weigh on our heart? Your Father in heaven, who sent his Son to die for you, wants you to be spiritually mature and useful in serving him. And you would say, well, I should stop being so apathetic about this. This is sinful of me to know this is what God wants for us, and then for us to not want. We have to want this so that we have strong inner beings, so we would battle sin and trust God in trials, so that we could know the great love with which he loves us, and that we would be filled with the fullness of God. And these are these amazing things that God has in mind for us. And I know that they're pushing against the plans you have for your life. I know they are. We all have dreams. We all have desires. I had a plan for my life. I remember when God arrested me with these sorts of ideas years ago. I had my future mapped out for me. And it wasn't these things. And I remember as God began to weigh on my heart, you know, Jeff, your will, your plans are completely different than Jesus's. You think that's a problem? I'd rather not think about that. That's the way I handled it for a while. I'd rather not think about that. Until finally, by God's grace, he didn't let me forget about that. In a sense, I kind of wanted to be an atheist. I wanted to live like there was no God and God wouldn't let me. And he begins to weigh on me and say, no, as a matter of fact, I have plans for you and they're better than your plans. And for you to reject my plans is for you to be in sin. And so we see then that Paul is praying for these people that they would be mature, growing in their faith, understanding the deep things of God, Christians. And then he praises at the end. He says, you know, God can do this and more. God can do this and more. What do you mean? Well, you think you can only become this spiritually mature. You can become way more mature than that. You think you can only understand a little bit of the Bible. You can understand way more than you do. You think you can only do so much by way of evangelism. I'll only be able to get like three sentences in. You can do way more than that. You can be way more. You don't think you have anything to say to disciple somebody else in the church. And the Lord can do so much more through you than you think you can do. That's why we have to claim the promise of this text. We pray to a God who can do way more than you ask or imagine. So just imagine how useful you think you can be in discipling other Christians. Imagine how useful you think you can be in sharing the gospel in your community. Imagine how useful you think you can be in getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's probably pitifully small. And just know that's not the limit that God has set on what he might do through us. More than you'd ask, and more than you would even imagine. Do you believe that? I wonder what you're thinking today. I think some of you are probably very excited. Right? The Lord has been working in your heart. The Lord has been stirring you up. The Lord has been... You found yourself frustrated recently about how you're not as holy as you wish that you were, and you're not as useful in spreading the gospel as you wish you might be, and you haven't really, you thought maybe you should do a little more, but you hadn't really, and you've been so, like, less than what you wanted to be because God has given you, like, a desire to do good and be useful and bless your community, and you thought, but the limit is me, and God is just totally freeing you from that silly way of thinking, because he's saying it's as limitless as God is. He can use you in powerfully mighty ways. Don't look to you as the limit of what God might do through Stony Hill. Look to God as the limit, and God is limitless. And so you are so excited to think about this precious truth that what might happen in and through us can be mighty. And though you recognize that it will require change in you, you were praying that God would effect exactly that sort of a change. Now, I think others of you might be skeptical. I don't know, Pastor. I mean, you know, some of these people here have gone to, you know, this school or done this or that, and they've got this above me, and they've got that different than me, and they've got these opportunities, and you know, maybe I just, you know, and so I don't know what your excuse might be today. Maybe you know, I don't know. I don't know if I could understand the deep things because I just can't think deeply, or maybe, you know, I just don't think that this is going to work out because, you know, I'm just really busy. I'm just busy at work. You know, I mean, you know, you're talking about doing great things in the community, and I can barely get home at night, and so I just don't think this is going to work out. Or maybe, you know, you're thinking, I'm past my prime. I just don't know what God could still. There's not a lot of juice left in the tank. I'm not sure what could be done. And on we can go with our excuses. And I just want to say, it's okay to recognize that, to recognize where you are, and yet the promise still remains. God can do more than you ask or imagine. He can still do more. He can do way more through you. I don't mean to say that we'll all become Billy Graham, right? I don't mean to say that we're all going to become the. I just mean to say he can do way more in any of us from where we are than we think. And for us to think we're washed up, or we don't have the potential, or we don't have this, or we have this working against us, and for us to just, as it were, to give up, well, it fails to recognize that God can do far more than you ask or imagine. I do think there's another group. The excuses are the same. But the reality is, you know, the excuses are the same. You know, I may not be mentally able to do that. I may be kind of past my prime. I may be really busy and so on. But the truth is, I kind of like things the way they are. See, Pastor, you already said at the beginning of the sermon, if I'm going to do these things, I got to change something. And I don't really want to change anything. Kind of like I got a great hobby. I got a great, you know, I do the things that I do. I kind of enjoy what I do. I'm not actually even sure that I want to change. And I know that you think I ought to feel bad about it, and the truth is I kind of don't. Well, I believe there's hope for you. I believe there's hope for you. The God who can do far more than you ask or imagine can change you. I'm not trying to put a judgment on the salvation of such a person. I can imagine a scenario in which someone who's near what I described as a believer, and imagine a scenario in which what I described as somebody who's not a believer. I would just say this. The Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:10 about those people who do certain things, including idolatry. And by the way, if you say, "Oh, well, I prefer all of these things to the Lord," that's idolatry. Whatever you prefer above the Lord is an idol. You're supposed to love the Lord with all your. So this is just an idol, and it speaks about idolatry among other things. And it says, "Those who do these things will." Those who no longer do these things will inherit the kingdom of God, right? The ones who put those things behind them will inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says a little bit later, in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6:11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Do you believe that God, by His Spirit, who saves you, can sanctify you and can change you and can make you different than you are, and can use His mighty Spirit to get you out of your apathy and to get you into usefulness and service to Him? Do you believe that He can do that? The Lord is powerful. He can do just such a thing. One last point here. God is able to work for His glory and to be glorified. This is verse 21. "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." Look, the change that we mean to see, again, I just want to go back to our original thought. We want to see Christ glorified by, like, a bunch of people being changed, you know, a bunch of people in our neighborhood getting saved, but not bothering to think about the fact that God has called you to be the one to take the gospel to them. I think one of the things that God wants to do through this text is to remove the sort of "God, do these sorts of things in our church," and "God, do these sorts of things in our community," and "God, do these sorts of things at the ends of the earth," without recognizing that God is calling for changes in you. And that God is glorified, first of all, when He makes that change happen in you, right? I can see, I know many of you, we can see the Lord has been working in your heart. The Lord has been giving you longings that you would be more useful. And I can see in many, God is working in exactly this way. And when He does this, the change in you is to His glory, and you, the new person, are to His glory. Right? We don't look like the world anymore who just wants what the world wants. We want something different. And the people who want to be useful to God, right? You'll be useful to God not only when you preach the gospel and people are saved, you can see how that brings God glory, but when you're the kind of people who wants to preach the gospel. Does that make sense? You don't even have to be effective in sharing the gospel. Just share it. Right? The Lord is glorified not just if you disciple somebody and they grow in their faith. The Lord is glorified when you're the type of person who wants to pour out your life into somebody else. God is glorified in your successes and in a sense in your failures. But you becoming the kind of person who's willing to risk investing in somebody else. You being willing to invest in your unbelieving neighbor. You being willing to invest in the spiritual good of others. Do you see how God can be glorified in our church in so many different ways? God is glorified then in the disposition of the heart that wants to be used of God. To use your gifts and your talents to minister in the strength that God supplies. Pray that God would make you a person whose heart is disposed to be useful to the spiritual upbuilding of this church and the salvation of souls in our community. Do you want this for you, I want to ask? Do you want to be the one who shares the faith so that the unbelievers are converted? Or do you just want unbelievers converted? Let somebody else do it. Do you want to be the one who disciples somebody else so their faith is strengthened? Or do you just want somebody else to disciple somebody, other people, so that the strength in their faith in our church will grow? Do you want to be the one who gives generously and prays fervently for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth? Or do you want somebody else to do that so we would just give more, but you can keep doing what you're doing? Again, let me reiterate, such a longing, even without fruit, I believe glorifies God. If you just long to be this, and then by God's grace, you'll see He begins to work in you, that you actually begin to practice this. And then by God's grace in time, He may in fact work through you to the conversion of souls and to the building up of the faith of others. Sometimes we wonder, well, I wish more would happen around here. I wish more, and it always involves other people acting. God through this text is calling on us to say, His power at work in you. His power at work in you. Pray that God would make you long to see His power at work in you, changing you, and then blessing others through you for His glory. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and mercy. Thank you for this wonderful, glorious praise of doxology that Paul ends this prayer with, speaking about your power, which is limitless. And thank you for the way that this text helps us see that your limitless power is meant to work through weak and fallen and sometimes apathetic people like us. And yet, Lord God, we pray that you would use this text, use your word, and use your powerful spirit to stir us up. That we would not merely pray that God would bless through our church, through other people, but that God, you would bless by stirring us up and making us be part of the blessing. Not because we are competent, not because we are great, but in spite of the fact that we are insufficient, you are sufficient, and you have made it clear that you mean to work through us. Stir us up, stir up people all across this congregation today to respond to your call today, that we might begin to walk in obedience and we might begin to pursue the blessings that we know that you alone can bring above and beyond what we can ask or imagine, but you mean to bring it through our obedience and our walking as you've called us to walk. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.